And it's taken from Colossians 1:6. But before I start my message, we're going to watch two clips of video. It's not going to take too long. It's about, both of them, about 7 minutes. Okay, one thing you get out of this first video, it says it's not about dollars. It's not about what you send, how much you send. And it's not about you. And it's not about the missionaries. But it's about what? About the cross. So I want you to have that in mind. It's about the cross. Second one. Rafam, second video.
What does it mean to support a missionary? Is this even the best phrase for us to use? That would make sense if you're someone going into the field, another person is giving money to help support that work, and hence the term supporting a missionary. But I feel like this phrase could also be connected to a wrong way of looking at it. Let's look at that wrong way first. So you have the missionary who goes, the supporter who gives to the missionary, and the mission field. To use the word supporters for those who give financially can imply two things. First, the supporter wants to serve God and gives money to a missionary who probably feels awkward to ask others to give money to him. The missionary then goes to the field and participates in God's work. This illustrates that those who give money are not directly participating in mission themselves, and the funds that are given to the missionary. This wrong view cuts off a supporter from the mission field, making the missionary some kind of mediator between them and the mission. This will make the missionary feeling like they're asking people to give to them like some kind of bait and switch, and not something that us missionaries are really all that into. Also, supporters in this view live in some kind of same class as they are at the people who are actually going. But how does the Bible describe giving to someone in ministry? Let's take a quick look. Old Testament verse. In Numbers 18, God said to Aaron, "You and your sons and the Levites are in charge of caring for and serving in the tabernacle." And God goes on and tells Aaron in verse 8, "I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. All the offerings that Israelites give me, I give to you and your sons as your portion, your perpetual share." So the people are giving offerings to the Lord, which God then redirected and gave to their servant, Aaron and his sons. And Paul uses the Old Testament to ground his teaching in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? Sounds familiar, right? And he continues, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Based on the format in the Old Testament, the idea here is that those who give funds to missionaries are giving to the Lord. Now, those funds are used to provide for the needs of those who are preaching the gospel vocationally. That's the New Testament equivalent to priests and Levites, but they're offerings to God himself. So maybe there is a better way of putting it other than supporting missionary. This biblical view of giving might be better described as a partnership. In this view, the one who gives and the one who goes are both participating in God's mission. One, a partner, the other, a missionary. The partner isn't giving money to the missionary, but offering their finances to God. And the partner is directly connected with God's work. Similarly, when raising funds, the missionary can have confidence that their task isn't to raise money for themselves, but to present opportunities for others to worship God through participating in his mission. To be sure, the money partners give go to missionaries that they might be able to go and serve. But the missionary is some kind of hero, and the partner is some kind of lowly helper. Both are equally needed in complementary ways, and both are called by God to mutually participate in the work of the gospel.
Praise the Lord. Precisely what the second video, this video here is saying. It's wrong for us to say we are supporting mission. We don't support missions. We are what? In partnership with mission. Because the responsibility is given to every one of us. It's not just for the missionaries. So we are in partnership with them. We're not supporting them. So even when we give, we're not giving money to support, you know, mission or the missionaries, but we are giving money because we are in partnership with them. Praise the Lord. So my topic is be in partnership with mission. I want you to turn to someone by your side and ask, are you in partnership with mission? Yeah, we are in partnership with mission. And the reason we have to be in partnership with mission is because the injunction or the command to go is for every child of God. If you are a born-again child of God, the command to go is your own responsibility. So is this your responsibility and my responsibility to go on a mission field? Praise the Lord. So let me add this question. If you have the cure of cancer, wouldn't you like to share it with people? Sure, because cancer is one of the deadliest diseases or illness, you know, we have in this world. So, but we have the cure of something more serious than cancer. That is, we have the cure to death. So we should all go out and share it. Because those people over there, the Bible said that they are spiritually dead. So they need to be resurrected. And the only thing that can resurrect them is the gospel. Preaching the gospel, like Brother Abu said, you don't have to go there and preach. You don't have to go on a mission field. Wherever you are, wherever your environment, reach out. Because Jesus said, start from Jerusalem and start moving. Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Praise the Lord. So wherever you are, you need to impact that surrounding. Let's look at Ephesians 2:1, AMPC. Ephesians 2:1, AMPC. It says, and you, he made alive. Talking about you and me. And you, he made alive. When you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins. Like I said, those people over there, they are spiritually dead and they need to be resurrected. God wants us to be the vessel he will use to bring people back to his kingdom. We are the vessels God is going to use. Because Jesus said, go, go. Praise the Lord. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:18, AMPC. It says, but all things are from God. But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself. You see, God reconciled us back to himself through Jesus Christ. Received us into favor. brought us into harmony with himself and gave to us, so this, see, and he has now given to us, after Christ reconciled us to God, you know, to God, now we are now given the responsibility, he says, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word, that's by the gospel, by the word, as we preach the word, and did our action, love, we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. You see, that's the objective, that's the goal, to bring others into harmony, you know, with him. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10 message. It says, no, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. God does both the making and saving. Then he says, he creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. To join him. God wants us to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. Because the work has been done already. Christ did it. It's not you that is doing it. Christ has already done it. So our responsibility is to go and tell people what Christ did or what Christ has done. I noticed that one of the reasons we have problems winning souls is lack of love. And do you know what love does? Love, genuine love, opens the door for witnessing. If you want to win a soul, you have to show love. Like, love attracts people. And then when you love, love will now open the door for witnessing. You'll be able to preach the gospel. And that person will be interested because of the love, you know, you have for him. Let's look at Philippians. You see the love the Philippians had for Paul. I mean, if you read the whole of Philippians from 1 to the fourth chapter, you see how much they cared for Paul and how much Paul cared for them. So Philippians 1:7 AMPC says, it is right and appropriate for me to have this confidence and feel this way about you all. Paul had confidence because you have me in your heart and I hold you in my heart as partakers and sharers. They had him. He said, I have you in my heart. I have love for you. And I have that confidence that you also have that love for me. Philippians 1:5. It says, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. So right from the first time Paul preached to them, they caught it. And they followed him by spreading the gospel. Philippians 1:30 says, we are in this struggle together. Brethren, we are in the same struggle with the missionaries. Paul says, we are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. So I said, why did Paul call them partners in spreading the gospel? After all, they did not go with him. Paul went on series of about 3 missionary journeys, and none of them went with him, and yet he called them partners. I said, we can see that answer in 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. NLT. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." So in Macedonia, in the city of Macedonia, there are several churches, and which Philippian church is, you know, was one of them. Verse 2 says, "They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor." I want you to have that picture of this church. It says they had problems. They were in big trouble. And they were very, very, very poor. They were poor. Now, watch this. It says, "But they are also filled with abundant joy." So in spite of the trouble and in spite of their poverty, they were filled with joy. And where does the joy come from? "Which has overflowed in rich generosity." You see where the joy, you know, came from. They were so generous in spite of their poverty. They were helping poor. They were giving. 3 says, "For I can testify," that's Paul saying, "that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more." These are people that were poor. But he said, they gave more than they can afford. And they did it of their own free will. They were not forced to do that. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of believers in Jerusalem. These are people that are poor. They were poor. And they were begging Paul, "We want to give." Praise the Lord. I want this to be our portion in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. That we have that mind of giving to missionaries. That you have that mind of giving to the poor. This is our duty. This is our responsibility. This is what God wants us to do. Praise the Lord. He says, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Verse 5. They even did more than we had hoped. They gave more than he had hoped. Now, listen to this. This is why they were filled with joy in spite of their poverty, in spite of all the problems they were going through. This is why they were filled with joy. And this is very important. It says, "For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord." Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. So they had that intimate relationship with God. Everything they did was because of the cross. Everything was because of God. Praise the Lord. Just as God wanted them to do. I said, you can see the love between Paul and the Philippian church. This is why in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, they gave and gave despite their poverty. Let me say this. You cannot have passion for mission, and you cannot tithe or give to the poor if you do not have intimate relationship with Christ. If you are tithing because of what Malachi said, that he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour you with all the blessings. If you are tithing because of that, you might be disappointed. But if you are tithing because of what Christ did for you, if you are tithing because of how he died, how he paid what you were supposed to pay, then you will do that with joy. And this is what the Philippian church was doing. We have to take the focus off ourselves and put it on Christ. Everything is about the cross. Praise the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, Paul said, "For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to." You can see that their giving was tied to their relationship with Christ. If we realize and appreciate what Christ did for us, then giving to mission, helping the poor, or any church program will not be a one-time event, but rather an ongoing thing. Incidentally, on Sunday, we'll be giving out envelopes for us to pledge for missions. And next month, again, we'll be having a banquet to raise money for our children, for our youth, and for every one of us here that, you know, want to go on mission trip. I know when we fix that date, we were saying it's too close. But let me tell you one thing. If you love what Christ did for you, giving to mission should be an ongoing thing. It's not something you do today and then you forget tomorrow. Each time they call for offering for mission, each time they have an event for mission, you'll be number one to be there. Praise the Lord. So how much you know is not as important as how much you care. How much you know is not as important as how much you care. Even if you know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you don't care, you don't love, you don't show love, you don't show appreciation, it will not get anywhere. Listen to this testimony. Two brothers, they went for a mission trip to Haiti. He says, on my recent mission trip, my brother and I went to the beach in St. Louis, do not Haiti. He says, although it was beautiful, it was filled with poverty. Many people were digging sand so they can sell. My brother said, let's help them. We both grabbed shovels and we started helping them dig. In a matter of seconds, laughter erupted on the beach. People were filled with joy and surprise. Americans were being put to work. Everyone gathered around to watch. After 10 minutes of digging, we noticed the hand of God. It was the perfect opportunity to witness. We told everyone to come over so we can preach the gospel to them and pray for them. In just a few seconds, we were surrounded by attentive eyes. We preached the gospel and prayed for people one by one, and some got saved. It was such a powerful moment that stemmed from a small act of kindness in our eyes. The people on that beach were so thankful. They knew we cared for them and that we were from the Lord. Evangelism is dead when there is no love. Why do you go on missions? Is it to brag? Is it because everyone else is going? Is it to do your Christian duty and say, I did that already? Or is it because you have a heart that burns for the lost and the broken? Missions are not things that you just do for a while. Missions last a lifetime. Praise the Lord. So every partnership, like I said, like my topic says, you know, be in partnership. So every partnership has an agreement or something that binds them together. In this case, what binds us together is the Great Commission. It says Matthew 28, which every one of us know, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, AMPCs. Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, all authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Lord, of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. Amen. So let it be. So the Great Commission is a privilege God has given to each and every one of us to participate in sharing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a privilege, and it is something that we have to welcome with joy, that Christ has given us this commission to go and win souls and bring people into the kingdom. In Acts of Apostle 1:6-8, that's Jesus says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? That's the mindset of people, of human beings. They want the kingdom to be restored to them. And Jesus told them what their responsibility is supposed to be. So when we are chasing dollars, when we are chasing working, Jesus is saying there's something more important for us to do. And this is, he replied on verse 7, says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But this is what you have to do. Say, but you, this is what we have to do. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, he has now equipped us with power. He said, you're going to receive power, because I know it's not going to be easy. Because all power, all authority, you know, have been given to me, both in heaven and earth. So now I'm now delegating you. I'm now equipping you with that power. He says, and you will be my witnesses. Telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what he wants us to do. And not to talk about what belongs to me. Not to talk about chasing the dollars. So God has invited us into this wonderful privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the assignment for us. And we have to abide by it. And how can we abide or obey it? Simple, by going. But Paul added something very, very important in Romans 10:14-15, NLT. Romans 10:14-15. Say, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? I mean, if you don't believe in me, there's nothing I'll tell you that, you know, you will do. But they have to believe in him first. They have to believe in Christ, in Jesus Christ. But how can they believe? He said, but how can they believe? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? Someone has to tell them about Christ for them to believe. And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? 15, and how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? So there are two important words there, going and sending. It says, that is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. So realistically, not every believer is able to go. Realistically, like Brother Abu said, not every believer, you know, can go and share the good news. But every true believer can be involved in the process of sending those who can go. So it's either you go or you get involved with those that has been sent. In Romans 10:15, it says, and how will anyone go and tell them without being sent. So we find two important roles, those who go and those who send. You have to belong to either of these. It's either you go or you be a sender. But both roles are very important. Like we saw in the video, both of them were parallel. When they were like this, it's like you are supporting the missionary. You're not supporting. But when you are parallel, you are in partnership. Both of you are contributing for the same goal. So both roles are necessary and important to share the gospel. This is why Paul called the Philippians partners in sharing the gospel. They were supporting him financially. You know, that reminds me an analogy of, you know, during the Nigerian Biafra War. There were soldiers in the war front fighting, and there were civilians behind, like cooks that cook for the soldiers. There were some doctors, nurses, you know, what we call the MRS. They stay there and then treat the soldiers that were wounded. So both of them, both the people that were helping the soldiers and the soldiers that were fighting, they were doing the same task. They were doing the same, both of them were important. Because if they don't cook, the soldiers will not eat. And if they don't eat, they cannot fight. So both of them are very important. And the same thing applies to mission. We are partners with them. If we don't support them, then they will be weak. They will not be that effective to do the work we have sent them to do. Praise the Lord. I like the way John puts it in 3 John 1:5-8. AMPC says, "Beloved, it is a fine and faithful work that you are doing when you give any service to the Christian brethren, and especially when they are strangers." 6 says, "They have testified before the church of your love and friendship. You will do well to forward them on their journey, and you will please do so in a way worthy of God's service." 7, it says, "For these traveling missionaries have gone out of for the name's sake, for his sake, and are accepting nothing from the Gentiles, the heathen, the non-Israelites." You can imagine that would be a big slap on our face when we send the missionaries out there and they start asking those that are trying to win for food, asking them for support. You can imagine, just get the picture. Verse 8 says, "So we ourselves ought to support them, support such people, to welcome and provide for them." That's our responsibility. To support them, to welcome them, in order that we may be fellow workers. I like that. So that we may be fellow workers in the truth, the whole gospel, and cooperate with its teachers. So how can we support them? How can we support them? Number one, by prayer. Philippians 1:19. "Therefore, I am well assured, and indeed know that through your prayers and a bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, this will turn out for my preservation for the spiritual health and welfare of my own soul and avail towards the saving work of the gospel. That's the first part of the mission partnership is based on prayer. Prayer for the missionaries is the best form of support. In this church, we have what we call the prayer guide. And that's why every Sunday we announce when you go out to pick one, this will help you to always pray for the missionaries. So that's our number one responsibility. Continue to pray for them. Because these people, they are going through so many things. And our prayer is one of the ways we can support them effectively. Praise the Lord. Number two, encourage. They need lots and lots of encouragement. Again, they are our partners. So we need to encourage them for what they are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 MPC says, therefore, encourage, admonish, exhort one another, and edify, strengthen, and build up one another just as you are doing. If you read Philippians, says, I don't have time, chapter 2, you see how the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul, to encourage Paul. Paul was in chain. Paul was in prison. And he needed encouragement. So what the Philippians did, they sent him to go and encourage Paul. Missionary workers need encouragement and care. Missionary work can be discouraging. And so we need to be in regular contact with them. We can visit them just like the Philippians church did if they are around. We can send care packages. In this church, we do call for clothes, which we send to them. We send food, non-perishable items. This is a sort of encouragement. So when we ask for those things, it's not for ourselves. We are calling them because we are their partners, and this is what they requested for. So when we send all these things to them, it's a way of encouraging them. We can also encourage them by sending greeting cards. If you know their address, you send them cards for them to know that you care for them. We can also do that by phone calls. If you have their phone number, you can call them. Like Pastor Tolu, you call them and encourage them. So all these things will help them to understand that we really love them and that we really care for the job they are doing for us. Praise the Lord. And the third one is give. Giving. Philippians 4, 14 to 17. Paul said, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church, shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. 17. This is very important. 17 says, not that I desire your gifts. It says, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. In other words, when we give to these missionaries, more will be credited into our account. So I said, why one-time gifts are useful, a best practice for mission partnership involves ongoing financial support. Like says in verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. You know, what this passage is telling us is that there's an important truth about giving. There is much more here than just a financial transaction between two parties, financial transaction between ourselves and the missionaries. There's much more. A third party, God is involved. He is the accountant who gives the Philippian church credit in their heavenly account for supporting Paul. Credit. You know, when I remember, I think sometime, about 3 or 4 months ago, I there's some shares I have in Nigeria, and then all of a sudden I got an alert from my bank that so money has been credited into my account. So that was an unexpected money. And then when I saw it, I was so happy. I had to call my brother back home. Said, did they give out dividends? You know? And then he said no, that he didn't receive any. I said, what? How come I got such an amount, you know, from according to my bank? So now I investigated and then I saw why that money. So what I'm trying to bring out here is that when we receive credit into our account, we are very happy. And Paul is saying here that whatever gift you have given, that God is going to credit it into your account in heaven. So whatever we are giving to missionaries, we're also, you know, laying treasures in heaven. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-20, says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Say, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break. So as we sow, as we partnership with the missionaries, we're also gaining our crown reward, you know, in heaven. That's by supporting workers who spread abroad the good news of God's kingdom. We lay up treasure in heaven. Praise the Lord. Okay, I have 5 minutes video to show again. So I want to end at 8:45. Rafam, yeah, the last video.